Psalm 33, I believe. Psalm 33. Let me just grab my stuff if I could. I know I am pleased by standards that don't change. When I go to the gasoline pump, there's a special seal by New York State, whatever state you might pump your gas in, that supposedly guarantees that if you pay for a gallon, you get a gallon. If you go to Wegmans to buy a pound of bologna, there's a seal on the scale that says, we guarantee that this is calibrated and certified to give you what you ask for. Years ago, I learned that a mile was 5,280 feet. I don't think that changes. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, give or take. So there are some things that we can rely on, some things that we would say don't change. We would hope that when we got on the scale, things would change. But unfortunately, that doesn't often happen in a positive way. Sometimes it happens in a negative way. But what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to look at our theme, generation to generation. But I'd like to look at it from a divine perspective instead of a human perspective. Most of this year, we focused from our perspective, and we haven't really looked at what we might consider to be divine unchangeables. Things that don't change from God's perspective. Now, before I do that, I want to introduce our guests this morning, Derek and Cassia. And Brad. Brad looks like a Brad. Cassia looks like a Cassia. Derek is that dark beard, so you know. Now, I found out that Derek is the grandson of the man who discipled me. Is that awesome? All three of them are from First Bible Baptist Church in Rochester, so they're visiting. They are attending ECC this year as students, and they've located to Erie County. Amen. So they're right with God there. So that's exciting. And it was Derek's grandfather who taught me how to tithe. When I first got saved, I was a 3% tither. Three. And he challenged me every year to say, hey, do you have one more percent of faith? Do you have a little bit more? So praise God. There's some things that I learned. Psalm 33. Let's look at a few verses there. We'll pray. And the title of my message this morning is God Revealed from Generation to Generation. Psalm 33, verse 1 says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Eric, that was awesome this morning. Thank you. I've watched Eric grow for 12 years, and that was verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. God hath revealed himself from generation to generation. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you thanking you again for your mercy and your grace. We're grateful for your word. We ask that we might tune in to what you have for us today. Help us, Lord, to be attentive. We pray for a spirit of obedience. We ask that you would guide and direct in our service. Lord, protect us. Spiritually, we pray. And again, ask that we might see your face this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to look at three things this morning. First, I want to look at the creation of God. How God has revealed himself from generation to generation. You don't have to write any of these down if you pay attention. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth that were created." I wonder how old they really are. Have you ever noticed that every time science tells you how old the universe is, every time man discovers something new, there's an additional time frame or there's a subtraction of time frame? I know this. The Bible says in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 that God created fruit-bearing trees. You know what that means? They weren't seedlings. They were created with age. So they appeared older than they were. Do you think the same could be true of the earth? Do you think the same could be true of the universe? In order to have a fruit-bearing tree, it must have grown from a seedling to, you know what I'm saying. So God said, "Let there be trees." And there were, and they were fruit-bearing. Well, how did that happen? We can ask God when we get there. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." In our life group this morning, we're studying Isaiah. We're looking at Isaiah 43, 45. We're right there in Isaiah. And it talks about how man can create, but only God, let me say this a different way. Man can imitate, God can create. God creates from nothing. Man has to create from something. You say, "Pastor, but what about an empty canvas?" Well, an empty canvas is still a canvas. You don't have to create the paint, do you? You don't have to invent the colors. Praise God, God already gave us a palette of color. In Psalm 96, verse 5, the Bible says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." In Psalm 136, verse 5, "To him that by wisdom made the heavens." Isaiah 42, 5 says, "Thus saith the God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein." Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to go back to Romans 1 a few times, really kind of like as a human compass. We could be in the divine, we could be in the heavenlies, we could be in the universe looking at the stars and the galaxies and everything going on out there. But I think God clearly gives us some reference points that he wants us to look at his creation from. And Romans chapter 1 is really a great place to have your feet in. I'd like to look at verse number 18 says, my bad, we'll look at verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Do you know before you had faith in Christ, you had faith in something else? Correct? From faith to faith. So our goal as believers is to testify to others that at one time we had faith in something other than the Son of God. Every person qualifies. Right? We all had faith in something. From faith to faith. "As it is written, the just." That means just as if I'd never sinned. "The just shall live by what? By faith. For the wrath of God is revealed or manifested from heaven against all," what does that mean in the Greek? "All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now, those two words are not the same. That's why they're spelled differently. "Who hold the truth," which is a person. It's not a philosophical idea or some nebulous concept. The truth is a person, Christ. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest or already displayed where? In them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That's not hard to understand, is it? That means you're blameless, not perfect, but nobody can accuse you. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, there was a time, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now there's debate, a lot of debate about this particular chapter, especially now that this is transitioning. Is Paul talking about believers, or is Paul talking about unbelievers? There's probably a good amount of evidence on both sides. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Could be a 64-inch screen, could be a BMW, could be a 4MATIC, whatever is your deal. It could be the image, because I think we're created as image makers, aren't we? We are idolaters. And this is probably the biggest problem that Israel had to deal with, might be the biggest problem that Christians have to deal with. We change the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, I've heard it said that that's a great passage of Scripture to talk about the de-evolution of man. Because if you ever look at an evolutionary picture, it usually goes the opposite way. It talks about creeping things, four-footed beasts, birds, and man. This passage of Scripture just kind of unravels that in the opposite direction. So as I said, we're going to look at God revealing himself from generation to generation, first, through his creation. Second, I'd like to look at God revealing himself from generation to generation through the covenants mentioned in the Scriptures. First, turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, and we'll see one of God's covenants hijacked. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, but this particular covenant that God made has been hijacked. Genesis 9, verse 7. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there be any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I made, which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. God gave the rainbow to symbolize his covenant with Noah and his promise never again to destroy the world with water. God has made some promises. God has kept his standards. God has kept some things in place from generation to generation that are unchangeable. Aren't you glad? Ties change. If you're as old as I am, you must have 3 or 4 or 5 different generations of ties. Some are wide, some are narrow. Some are Paisley, some are not Paisley. Some are some are silk, some are cloth, some are wool. I mean, I go back to wool ties. Some are knit. Anyway, I think you get the idea, right? Second, there's an Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12, an Abrahamic covenant. Verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now we could read Genesis 13, we could read Genesis 15. Turn with me to Genesis 17. So God has revealed himself from generation to generation, not only through his creation, but also through his covenants. Genesis 17, verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. How old is he? 99. He's old, and God's going to make a covenant. He's going to be the father of many nations, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God has said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. God promised to bless Abraham and his nation and the entire world through Abraham's seed. So we have the covenant of Noah. We have the covenant of Abraham. We also have, turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, what we would call the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant through Moses, sometimes called the law of Moses, sometimes called the old covenant. So the covenant was a system of law given to Israel on Mount Sinai. The Mosaic law was given to separate Israel from other nations, that she might remain pure through the centuries as God accomplished his will through her. The purpose of this law was twofold. Was to prepare Israel and the world for the Savior by, one, revealing that man is a sinner who cannot keep God's perfect standard of righteousness. Two, showing God's way of salvation and pointing to Christ in types and pictures and illustrations, such as the tabernacle, the Levitical offerings, the priesthood, as well as the feasts. So the Mosaic law was in place until Christ died. And the New Testament believers now live by a higher law, which is called the law of Christ and the law of the Spirit. Exodus chapter 12. Did I tell you to go there? Look with me at verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now we talked about, as a church, how long the Passover has been going. It's been going since then. It might be one of the oldest institutions on earth today. Thousands of years old. Now, there have been lapses, of course, by the nation of Israel and how they failed to keep the Passover in a number of settings in their historical history. But certainly, look with me at verse 17. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. So God is not only speaking through his creation, he's speaking through his covenants. I'd also like you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel 7, we'll look at the covenant that God gave to David. The covenant that God gave to David. 2 Samuel 7. God's covenant with David would be established through David's heritage, through David's lineage, through David's legacy, his prodigy, his family, to establish David's house and kingdom forever. Verse number 10. 2 Samuel 7, verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before. Now, we could read the rest of that up and through verse 16, but I think you get the idea. Let's look at one more covenant. We would call this the covenant or the new covenant, which God promised to really two specific entities. And I think these two entities get things mixed up sometimes. God promised a new covenant to Israel and to the church. First, the new covenant with Israel promises that God will restore them to the promised land and give them a new heart to obey him. I would call that the kingdom of heaven. If you have a King James Bible, there's a difference in the book of Matthew between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. There's a reason for that, because the words are different. The kingdom of heaven sounds like, or it should mean, or it would make sense to represent a kingdom up there. Wrong. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, think of it this way, heaven on earth. That's the kingdom of heaven. We call that the millennium, when Christ will rule and reign in Jerusalem for how many years? 1,000. Therefore, if you're worried about the earth, if you're worried about the earth in any way, shape, or form, it still has 1,000 years. You say, oh, yeah. I thought man was in charge of the earth. Well, we're stewards of the earth, true. But Jesus is going to take over, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years. Then he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. So whatever ash that we've left, whatever our footprint looks like, take heart. Really, take heart. God's going to redo it. Isn't that exciting? He's going to redo it. So God is going to give the nation of Israel the kingdom of heaven in the new covenant, which is going to take place after the church is gone. That's called the rapture. So the new covenant applies to the Jews in biblical context and prophecy, but it applies to the church because the Jews decided to reject the Messiah when he first came. Therefore, in their rejection, God has now provided the Gentiles a way of salvation. Yes. We are in the branch. We are rooted in him. Isn't that exciting? I think that's exciting. So God has revealed himself from generation, first through his creation, second through his covenants. And thirdly, I'd like to, if I could, convince you that God has revealed himself from generation to generation through consciousness, or our conscience. Now, they're not the same. Being conscious means that maybe you're alive and you have your wits about you. A conscience is different. All right? So first, turn with me to Psalm 19, the consciousness of God. Psalm 19, I might even be done early today, but don't count on it. Psalm 19 begins in the first 5 verses. I'm going to end there, but it says, the heavens declare what? The glory of God. Therefore, as we said, God has revealed himself through his creation. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I mean, wherever we might be, and hopefully it might be in a darker place than in a city place, but what he has designed, how he has laid that out, clearly displays his handiwork. I'll never forget being in Burlington, Vermont, being in grad school, being away from the city lights, being near the Green Mountains, and watching my first aurora borealis, the Northern Lights. Dave, did you ever see it on the ocean? I can't imagine what that must look like on the ocean. But I thought, of course, I didn't know the Lord at this time, so I'm looking at this heavenly display thinking, God's coming back. I've heard of the Northern Lights, but I never seen it before. It made me cry. It overwhelmed me. Those of you that have experienced it, it's almost like a surreal experience. There are places in Canada where people go specifically, and we met some pastors at an RU conference. I can't tell you the place, but people will travel there just for the Northern Lights. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, meaning every time the sun comes up and the moon comes up, God is speaking. What is he saying? This is more reliable than whatever tool that you have to measure with. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I'm not talking about the radio waves that they're picking up from outer space. That's not what I'm talking about. Or artificial intelligence that might be out there. I'm talking about God's design. And God's basically saying, this heavenly creation that I've made is speaking. I have a book in my office called The Witness of the Stars. Many of you are familiar with the zodiac, the 12 signs of, what's it called? You know what I mean. If you look at it biblically, you take the 12 tribes of Israel, and God has the salvation plan in the stars for you. Whatever language you are, whatever culture you are, whatever color you are, the witness of the stars is already there. Their line, verse 4, is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So, the consciousness of God, again, you either believe it or not believe it. You see it and say, wow, I am a speck. In this vast expanse of, or you say, Second, God is going to reveal to us something that I'd like you to look at a few verses. Turn with me to Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalm 40, verse 8. So God is going to reveal the consciousness of God through, I believe, first, the glory of God, and second, the conscience of God. Now, we have a addictions program every Friday night, and we talk about, and our church majors on, the fact that we are three parts. We are a spirit, soul, and a body. Our body is made up of needs and desires and cravings and what I might call animalistic instincts. Right? That's our flesh. Our body. Our soul, people think we can change and humanize, and that's all good. Our soul is made up of our mind, our will, our emotions. Whereas the spirit that God has given to us, the spirit could be divided into three parts: intuition, worship, and conscience. So when we're born with a body, soul, and a spirit. But we're born in the nature of man. We're born a natural man. We're born lost, separated from God forever. Therefore, the Spirit of God is not in us when we're born. The Spirit of man is in us. And the Spirit of man is very active and very much alive, contrary to what some people think. The spirit of man is in us, because when man dies, the Bible clearly says the spirit of man leaves him to go eternally where that man has chosen to go. You can choose to go to heaven or you can choose to go to hell. You will eternally spend someplace, somewhere. So God gives us a choice in that destination. Now, the spirit of man can be completely transformed by the Spirit of God in something called a rebirth. Jesus talked to Nicodemus about that in John chapter 3. He said, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, wait a minute, I'm already here. Can't you see? I got flesh, I got blood. No, Jesus said. Don't you understand the spiritual context? If you are not born again, then you are still in your sin. So God is going to give us something in our spirit called a conscience that's factory equipped. Now, how that conscience works depends on a number of things. One, I think we're initially given a conscience that can only be as good as humanly speaking. Because before we're saved, our conscience is a human conscience. It's not a God-equipped conscience. It's not a born-again conscience. Did I tell you to Psalm 40? Look with me at verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Is that true of you? But it says, thy law is within where? My heart. You say, Pastor, the word conscience isn't there. But the context says, this is exactly where God's law is. It's in our heart. It's in our conscience. So that means if I go anywhere in the world, to any culture, any color, any language, God's law is written where? On their heart. Is murder wrong? According to God, it is. Now, according to contemporary culture, right and wrong is relative. According to God, it's not relative. Psalm 37, verse 31, turn there quick. Psalm 37, verse 1, 31, I'm sorry. 37, 31. The law of his God is in his heart. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Isaiah 51, verse 7. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my, what? Law. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. And I will give them an heart to know me. Now, that must imply that we come factory equipped with a heart not to know God. Correct? Or what we would consider to be a natural man's heart, a lost man's heart, someone who's separated from God, who doesn't have a relationship with God. You say, Pastor, that's impossible. According to the Bible, it's not impossible. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 8. No, since you're in Jeremiah, turn to Jeremiah 31. It's only a couple pages over. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse number 33. 31:33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God and they shall be my people. That's an illustration of a saved, born-again, redeemed person. Hebrews chapter number 8. We'll look at two passages of Hebrews, and I'll be on my last point. Hebrews chapter number 8. Turn with me to verse 10. Hebrews 8. God revealing himself from generation to generation. Completely unchangeable. reliable, always findable. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now, I was going to read Hebrews 10:16, but we already read that verse in Jeremiah 31:33. So, we're looking at the consciousness of God. So God has revealed himself from generation to generation through his covenant. I'm sorry, through his creation, through his covenant, and through his consciousness. We've looked at the glory of God, the conscience of God. Now let's look at one more thing called the salvation of God. Psalm 98. I struggled with this concept for quite a while. Psalm 98. Because there are some Christians and some denominations that teach that we are preordained to be saved and lost, that whatever a Christian does or does not do makes no difference whatsoever in the salvation of the lost. And therefore, there are some Christians who think that the Great Commission is not up to them, that it's all up to God, that we are all preordained to be saved or lost, and there's nothing we can do to change that. Psalm 98, verse 2. I hope it rocks your world like it did mine. Psalm 98, verse 2. The Lord hath made known, what? His salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed, where? In the sight of the heathen. What do you think that means? Clearly that means God is findable. God is not hiding. Just look up. Just look around. So we have the up creation. We have the surrounding creation. We have us as a created being. So God has revealed himself from generation to generation clearly through his creation. Then he's written covenants. And thirdly, he's provided a consciousness of him. Isaiah 52, verse 10. Isaiah 52, verse 10. Well, these are Old Testament passages. I know. Does that make them any less applicable, applicable, biblical? Isaiah 52, 10 says, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Titus chapter number 2, Titus chapter number 2, which is a New Testament passage that Paul is writing to a New Testament pastor. So therefore, this passage of Scripture must apply to the church age. Titus chapter 2. Some of us are still struggling through our pages. I know all you digital folks, you're already there waiting for us old folks. Bear with us. Titus chapter number 2, where am I going? Verse 8 says, no, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to whom? Do you believe that? I do too. Therefore, in order for that to be true, God must put inside of us something to reveal himself to us, a reminder of who we are, who our Creator is, and that without him we are incomplete. Luke 3 verse 6, don't turn there. Luke 3, 6 says, all and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 10 and read a verse. I'm going to bring you right back to Romans chapter 1 where we were. And this will be the last verse I read. Okay? I'm going to read Romans 10, 18 while you're going to Romans chapter 1. Romans 10:18 says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, truly, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Okay? What does that mean? Well, the context of that passage is referring to salvation, and it's referring to the Word of God. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Romans chapter 1, we'll end where we started. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, not a philosophical concept, who hold the person of Christ in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God, what man can know, God has revealed first through his creation, second through his covenant, third, God has revealed to man himself through our conscience. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, his creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we, as believers, and those who are unbelievers, are without excuse. Because that when they, believers and unbelievers, knew God. Well, let's pause here for a minute. There's only one person who knows God, and that's a believer. You can't know God with an unregenerate heart, with an unregenerate spirit. I mean, you might know of God intellectually, but you don't know God in the sense that the New Testament believers knew God. Well, how did the New Testament believers know God? They knew God to the point where when they saw him rise from the dead, and when they saw him 40 days and 40 nights, and when they saw him ascend into heaven, when they preached in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, they basically were signing their death warrants. Anybody associated with this Messiah, he was crucified. You might as well plan on being crucified yourself. They were willing to give their lives for what they believed to be was the Messiah. Not only in type, but they were willing to give their lives actually, physically. I will give my life. That's what Peter said. So, one that knows God knows when they die, I'm going to glory. Not I hope so, I think so, maybe so, church maybe. None of that stuff matters if you know God. But if you don't know God, you have a lot to worry about, because there's no way that you're going to make heaven. So Paul is writing to believers who knew God, but they glorified him not as God. Do you know anybody like that? Believers that know God but don't glorify him as God. Neither are they thankful. Meaning they're unthankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart became darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And believers changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image. Could be an Android, could be a smartphone. Whatever image is in you're into, I don't know. But they created it into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So God has revealed himself from generation to generation through his creation, through his covenants, through the consciousness of God. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. God wanted to make sure that every generation got the same message. He didn't change. I don't think there's anything new or different about the galaxy that man has looked at. God's covenants were preordained before the foundation of the world. And the consciousness of God that he has placed within us, that we can know him because he's knowable. Why don't we bow for a word of prayer? Cindy, if you come. Close. I'm going to call this reflections. While Cindy's playing quietly, wouldn't it be criminal for God to have created man and then to leave man alone without divine revelation? Wouldn't it be unfair if after creating man, God failed to show man God's plan for him? Since the beginning, God's creative hand in the universe, God's masterful formation of Adam and Eve, the Bible clearly speaks of God's thoughts toward man from generation to generation. From Adam to Abraham, from Jacob to Joseph, from Moses to Malachi, from David to Daniel, from Jeremiah to Jesus. The Bible speaks authoritatively on God making sure that man would not be left without the assurance of God's love and provision. The cross of Jesus Christ is the proof of God's love. The blood of Jesus Christ is the solution for the redemption of man. Perhaps you come from a home where spiritual things were not emphasized. Perhaps you grew up without a biblical component. You might be here today and you could say the church and God and the Bible were a part of your life, but you never really made church and God and the Bible a part of you. You might be thinking that this God thing, this church thing, this Bible thing is really overblown. And quite frankly, you have no desire for any of it. Left to ourselves, however, that is exactly where all of us will eventually end up. We're all factory equipped with pride, rebellion, and spiritual distaste for anything related to God. Some people use spiritual air fresheners to cover up the smell of their real condition. You know, they don't open the door to their lives until the spiritual makeup is applied, until the spiritual clothes are put on, until the spiritual face is attached, until the spiritual language is clicked on, and until the spiritual book is under their arm to impress the onlookers. Authentic spirituality is all about God, however, and nothing about us. In order for that to take place, there must be a knowing component. You must know something about God in order to respond to God. Your mind, your will, and your emotions need to be open to the Word of God and the Spirit of God in order for God to have access to your heart. The Spirit of God will use the Word of God to open your heart to Him. Jesus Christ, in the form of man, became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Are you in Him today? Is he in you today? You might be a churchgoer. You might be a church member. But in fact, you are not a Christ follower. Remember, all the Christian trinkets and all the paraphernalia, remove all the facade and all the spiritual makeup. Are you authentic, unreserved, unashamedly following God in every detail of your life? Have you given your life over to him? Are you walking daily in the light of his countenance? Are you willing and gladly giving over your desires, your plans, your dreams, your hopes to the will of God? Are you actively seeking to instill the love of God in your heart into the next generation? Have you prayed and asked the Lord for somebody to put your life into? Have you sought out somebody who's desperately looking for an authentic copy of Jesus? Are you concerned about your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, and their spiritual condition? Are you willing to deny yourself? Really, are you willing to go without? Are you willing to restrain yourself from whatever creature comfort is on your heart in order to follow Christ? today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The purpose of preaching is to still the hearts of God's people. The purpose of listening to preaching is to allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to search your heart. The purpose of a church service is to provide an opportunity for God to meet with his people in a real, authentic, and genuine way. It is here that you have an opportunity to respond to the still small voice of God speaking to you. It is here that God wants you to be open, receptive, and obedient to the movement of God in your life. It is here that God is testing you to see if you are willing to respond to his desire for you. For it is here that we have an opportunity to reach in front of us to the generation in front of us and say, "Come follow me as I follow Christ." For it is here that we have an opportunity to reach back to the generation behind us and say, "Come follow me as I follow Christ." That is our responsibility. That is our opportunity. And that is my challenge to you this morning. Lord, I wonder if you've spoken to anybody this morning in their heart, in their spirit. Lord, I wonder if someone this morning that might not know their eternal destiny. God perhaps might have moved in your heart this morning and said, "I need to know God personally." Maybe that's you this morning. And maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're a church member this morning and you say, "Pastor, that message really spoke to my heart. Perhaps I've been looking at people more than I've been looking at God. Maybe I've been looking at the testimony of others instead of God's unchangeableness. Maybe I've been measuring my Christianity really against those that I know instead of measuring my Christianity against the Lord. Pastor, I'm in one of those two places this morning. Here's my hand. Would you at least pray for me? Here's my hand. Pastor, pray for me." Lord, it matters not what takes place an hour from now. What matters most is what takes place a minute from now. Because the devil, according to the parable of the sower and the seed, is actively removing the word of God from the heart of God's people and those that don't know the Lord. The devil is clearly involved in a spiritual moment like this. Lord, what's sad is David fled from the presence of King Saul. And David fled from the presence of his dear friend Jonathan. And when David ended up in the city of priests, the city of Nob, the priest met David, and the priest was able to discern what David said, the context of David's fleeing, and maybe David's spirit. The priest knew that things were wrong, that David wasn't right with God. And David did all kinds of things. He made excuses. He lied. He was in an uncomfortable moment, and he knew it. He was in the wrong place. But he didn't surrender to that moment of divine work in his heart. Lord, every week I pray and I plead that God's people would get to a place of authentic, genuine, reality with God. Remove the makeup. Remove the Christian costume. Because it doesn't matter. Your heart is what matters to God. Doesn't matter how tall you are, how short you are, how big you are, how teeny you are. God is looking for your heart. And it's the Word of God that examines our heart. But it's the will of man that prevents God from doing a work in your heart. You could simply say, Lord, would you take over my will at this moment? Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you're leading me to do. The still small voice spoke to Elijah. It said, Elijah, what are you doing here? I have to believe that there's a still small voice speaking to those that lifted your hand today. You don't have to move, but if you don't move, perhaps that's a sign. Pastor, what do you mean that's a sign? I believe God is in the business of moving people, moving hearts. I don't necessarily mean geographically moving them, spiritually moving them. And if you can sit unmoved in your seat, then essentially that's a sign. You're unmoved. My Bible says I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Are you too ashamed to move? Yeah, but people are going to think I'm dumb. I'll be embarrassed to go to the altar and pray. Nobody cares if you go to the altar and pray, but God. You don't have to wait for me to invite you to come. You could have come when I first started preaching if you wanted. And I don't want to make this artificial in any way, shape, or form. If God's not moving you, if God's not speaking to you, that's fine. I understand. But if God is, and you're not, that's disobedience to God. God has clearly revealed himself day after day, year after year, generation after generation, millennium after millennium. He hasn't changed. He's still the same. The question is, are we willing to submit and surrender to him? No regrets, no reservations. I give it all to you, Lord. I remember being in a church service in Rochester, First Bible Baptist Church, in the old sanctuary at a Bible conference. The message was on holy men of God. I remember a man in the church, Tom Yaw, who was in the back corner. And I remember him crawling on his face from the back of the church, weeping and crying all the way to the altar. They have not known or understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. And none considereth it in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burnt part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? One man cuts the tree in half and he uses one to cook his meal, the other half of the tree to make an idol. Isn't that crazy? Thank you, Lord, for this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention. Thank you for your participation this morning. If you have a bulletin, all the announcements are in the bulletin.